today as we come to the table.
But I've betrayed the Lord so much. I've sinned so much. I've done so much God could never. Till the last minute, friend, why have you come? You know, the Lord may be saying that very thing to you. Maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord, but you know you've been denying him your whole life. Maybe you feel you've even betrayed him, but you're going to try it out. And the Holy Spirit is saying to you, friend, why have you come? He knows why you came. You're looking for hope. Is there any chance for me? Have I gone too far? Is there still an opportunity? Yes, there is, but you have to repent. Ask me to forgive you, and I'll forgive you all of it. I don't care what's happened up to this point. I'll forgive you and bring you in. Isn't that beautiful? That's the heart of our God.
Ever thought that it'd be nice to be a Christian, but you're just too far gone? Maybe you were raised in the church but left when you got older. Maybe you are a believer but stuck in a pattern of sin and don't feel close to God anymore. No matter where you are today, God has a word of hope for you. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Have you ever been betrayed? Do you remember how you felt? Judas is most famous for betraying Jesus. And while Jesus felt all those things, his response was love. He gave Judas a chance to repent, even after such a terrible sin. Do you need to repent today? God is waiting, not in anger or resentment, but in love. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, as he begins his message, Betrayal, Trial, Denial.
You have your Bibles? Let's open them up to Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 75. Now, today we look at the betrayal, the trial, and the denial. Kind of a clever name, but it covers it all. The betrayal of Judas, the trial of Jesus, and the denial of Peter is what we're going to be focusing on. But remember the setting. It's kind of a recap before we jump right in. He had taken a group of the disciples and left them there in the garden in one area, took Peter, James, and John a little farther, and then the Lord went a little farther and prayed. And he asked them all to watch. Watch and pray. And it wasn't just because of his humanity, which he wanted them to watch and pray. He wanted the encouragement of them praying for him. That was certainly a part of it. But it wasn't just that. It was really, I think, as much if not more so for their sake. Because the Lord knew, if you guys are not in prayer and you're not listening to my word, prayer and the word, there's going to be a trial come along and you're going to fall. And Peter, you especially, you think you're stronger than you are, but you're not. And we talk about how important it is to realize that we're not as strong as we think we are. And as I've said many times before, I think the strongest Christian is the one that knows they're weak without the Lord. If you know you're weak without the Lord, you're a strong Christian because you're trusting in his power, not trusting in your own ability. And so, again, that was the setting. No doubt he took Peter, James, and John. You know, Peter and John were going to be following him to the trial. They were going to need extra encouragement. And so maybe keeping them closer to pray for them even more and pray over them. James being one of them that was there, he would be the first of the disciples to die. I don't include Judas because he really wasn't a part, but the first of those who really loved the Lord, James would be the first disciple, not the first martyr, that was Stephen, but the first disciple to die. And so the Lord, no doubt, praying over them during this time, and no doubt praying not just for his, you know, Lord, if this can pass from me, but for them as well, because he knew what was coming. And that's where we take up starting here in verse 47. Again, notice what it says here. It says, let me just read verse 46, actually, because as he's praying, again, his betrayer is arriving. And this is after his third time of praying to the Father. He says, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And so at this point, here comes Judas and all this Roman guard with him. Notice what it says in verse 47. "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people." And so at this very moment that the Lord wakes them up and says, "Guys, it's time to get up. My betrayer is at hand." Here comes Judas. Now, understand the crowd that's coming. It's Judas, It's the temple police. It's some of the servants of the priests, if you will, the priests and the high priest. And John tells us it's a Roman cohort. Now, what was a Roman cohort? Get this, 600 to 1,000 soldiers. Now, did you ever imagine it being that large of a group coming through that valley to get the Lord? Now, if you've ever been there in the Kidron Valley near the area where the garden is, and I have, you try to imagine that scene. They would have been, you couldn't miss them. It would have been this literal army coming up through there with, you know, with all their torches at night and all their armor on and hearing the soldiers coming and the sound it would have been. I mean, this would have been just a massive event. And right now you're wondering, why in the world would you send so many soldiers just to arrest Jesus? The reason being is they weren't coming just to arrest Jesus. Understand, to the Romans in that day, if there was any uprising at all, they didn't just arrest the leader, they arrested everyone that followed that leader. They completely would squelch any opposition. And if that leader was to be put to death, they all would have been put to death. That's why the Lord protects them in that night that he was there with them. We're not going to see what it says in John because Matthew doesn't mention it, but when they arrive there, Jesus steps forward and says, "Who are you looking for?" And he's about to make a point. "You're not taking my guys," because that's why those soldiers came, was to take them all. And they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And they said, he said, "I am." And the very power of him speaking God's word, that didn't happen every time he spoke or everybody would have been falling down, right? But he spoke with authority and power. And it says the soldiers were all pushed back. They knew who was in control. He's letting them, "I'm in control here. And I know you sent all your soldiers to arrest my guys. My guys won't be going with you, so don't be disillusioned about that. But I want you to know that I'm in control. And I shouldn't have to use any more power than I've just shown you, but should I have to, I will." And I think they all understood who was in control. It had to be very surreal for them because they're still soldiers and they're there to arrest him, but they realize a power just came upon us that we can't explain. And so there's this whole scene going on, but he had to protect the disciples. So that whole scene takes place. You don't catch that here in the midst of this. But again, they were going to arrest them all. The Lord wasn't going to let them arrest them all because they were accusing them falsely. Again, now, the Jews realized if we don't make all these false accusations, they won't arrest him. So they were saying he was creating an insurgency. He was trying to rebel against the Roman government. He was trying to be his own king. He was telling the people not to pay their taxes and all these things. There's no other way Rome would have got involved. And the reason they wanted Rome involved is they wanted him put to death. And according to history, we know that in 6 AD, the power to put to death was taken away from the Jewish people. Rome removed their ability of the death penalty. So the only way they could get Jesus put to death would be to get the Romans involved. So they had to come up with all these false accusations and bring all these soldiers here. And so that's the setting. And notice this, it says, "Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him.' And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him." Now, there's several things I want you to note here because I don't want us to miss this. Number one, it's interesting to me that in order to identify the Lord, he needed to be identified. Now, think about this. That may sound basic, but here he's been traveling around Jerusalem for 3.5 years, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, healing leprosy, things that couldn't be healed. He'd been in Jerusalem numerous times. You would think that everyone knew who Jesus was. You would think that. And yet he looked so normal and unassuming, nobody knew who he was without Judas identifying him. Now, certainly there were people in Jerusalem that knew who he was, that had seen him more and understood, you know, who he really was. But this is my point is, the Lord didn't come as some big hero-looking guy. He didn't come looking like some muscular Fabio or whatever, you know, handsome and muscles everywhere. And everybody goes, "That's Jesus." Oh, you know, wasn't that kind of thing, right? He was just very normal looking. And that's encouraging to me because I'm very normal looking. As a matter of fact, I think if the Lord had come very attractive and handsome, it would have taken away from what he was able to do because we wouldn't be able to associate with him as much. I'm not saying the Lord was ugly. That's not my point. I think he was probably a normal looking man. But the point is, he purposely came as one that if you didn't have him identified, you wouldn't know who he was. He's identified by who he is. He's identified by his character. He's identified by his word and by his spirit and by his life. And isn't that how we should be identified as well? By who we are in character. And so they had to identify him. Judas had to identify him, again, with a kiss. Now, understand the kiss, that was a very cultural thing in that day. They would do the side-to-side kiss. They still do that in the Middle East. When they go to side, you'll see them doing that. And again, when he kissed him here, it wasn't just like a general kiss, though, one of these kind of greeting kisses. In the language, it reveals he smothered him. I mean, he came up to him and just kept doing this, just this whole thing back and forth. And why would he be doing that? Number one, to identify him. But also, it's interesting, specifically in that day, to smother someone with kisses like that was intended to show honor, respect, joy, and friendship. What a betrayal. The betrayal couldn't be deeper. You think of all the ways to betray Jesus, a kiss is not the way a betrayal should take place. And yet, what is a more effective way to do it? One of the main things that God gave us to show affection and love for one another. And now the betrayal comes from Judas. Imagine how painful this was to the Lord. You think about it. Probably everyone in here has been betrayed in some form and fashion. If you're betrayed by someone you don't really know, that's sad enough, right? That hurts enough. But the real deep cutting comes when it's someone close who's near and dear. Maybe a family member. Maybe a close friend. That's where it cuts the deepest. Judas was one that the Lord had invested everything in these last 3.5 years. He knew Judas would betray him. The Lord understood the prophecy, but he still invested in Judas. And the same response should have been there in Judas to love him back and to say, look what you've given me. Look what you've done for me. And now he betrays him. And he betrays him in this sign of honor and sign of respect and sign of friendship and just the greatest betrayal anyone could do. Again, it's of the worst kind. And I think about the deep pain that it would have caused in his heart when this took place. At the same time, it's also interesting to note historically that typically with rabbi and student, the student didn't kiss the rabbi. If anyone gave a kiss of showing affection or honor, it was the rabbi doing it to the student to maybe give them honor or show them that they were honoring them in some way. But why was that so? The greater done to the lesser. Isn't that interesting to look at what Judas chose to identify the Lord? It's almost as if we see a little bit into the heart of Judas, where he was coming from, maybe even thinking that he's the one that's really in the right, and maybe the pride was kicking in, and if the Lord had only listened to me, and he's giving away all that great oil that we could have sold for all that money and that I could have stolen, but, you know, I know what's better, and I'm the one or whatever. We don't know, but again, just even the thing that he chose, there's so many things happening here that just really demonstrate the wickedness of his heart and the great betrayal of the Lord that was taking place when this happened. But notice how Jesus reacts. Now, imagine you being in that place. How would you have reacted? Here's your close friend that you've known, that you've poured into, that you supposedly loved each other, that you would never betray each other. I mean, you're like, you know, pinky buddies or whatever, right? And I don't mean to make light of this. But the person you put your trust in, and they walk up to you, what do you think your first response would be when you saw the betrayal before your very eyes? I mean, it might be something like, I just can't believe it. Why would you do this? It might be, I can't believe you. What are you doing? I mean, there could be all kinds of emotions, shock, anger, whatever. Look at verse 50, what the Lord does. It says, but Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Guys, I don't think this was friend with a scowl or friend with sarcasm or friend. I believe this was truly an eye-to-eye friend. Why have you come? The Lord was giving Judas an opportunity to repent. You know, the Bible says with every sin, God will give us a way of escape. And you've probably experienced that. I found that every time there's been a temptation in my life, God has always given me a way of escape. The times that I've messed up is when I didn't take that way of escape. And you can probably think back now and go, you know what? I could have gotten out of that, and I just didn't. It's because God says, with every temptation, I'll give you a way of escape. He's even doing it for Judas, his betrayer. Judas, you can still repent. Yes, I'll still go to the cross. And yes, you still had to betray me because the scriptures had to be fulfilled. But you can be forgiven and go to heaven. And the sad thing is, Judas gives no answer. Judas didn't respond at all. In other words, Judas, no, I'm not going to do that. And I look at the Lord's heart, his love, his tenderness, his kindness. You know, think about in the garden with Adam. You know, he's there with Adam. Adam has sinned. Adam's hiding in the trees. And the Lord shows up and says, Adam, where are you? Do you think the Lord knew where he was? Of course he did. He wanted Adam to be able to come out and say, here's what's happened, and get right with God so it could be restored. And we know that Adam was restored. Jesus saying this to Judas, friend, why have you come? He knew exactly why he came. He wanted to give Judas an opportunity to make it right and say, that's okay, Judas, you know what? And I believe this. If Judas says, Lord, forgive me, I can't believe I've done this. It's okay, Judas, I love you. This had to happen. Stand over here. I love you. And then the Lord would have shown him he would have been forgiven. I believe that with all my heart. But again, Judas didn't repent. And of course, the scriptures had to be fulfilled. But the point is, he gave Judas an opportunity to repent all the way up until the very last moment. And it just shows the love and grace of our God. Amazing. But I've betrayed the Lord so much. I've sinned so much. I've done so much. God could never. To the last minute, friend, why have you come? You know, the Lord may be saying that very thing to you. Maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord. But you know you've been denying him your whole life. Maybe you feel you've even betrayed him. But you're going to try it out. And the Holy Spirit is saying to you, friend, why have you come? He knows why you came. You're looking for hope. Is there any chance for me? Have I gone too far? Is there still an opportunity? Yes, there is. But you have to repent. Ask me to forgive you, and I'll forgive you all of it. I don't care what's happened up to this point. I'll forgive you and bring you in. Isn't that beautiful? That's the heart of our God. And so he says, and again, sad, you see no response from Judas. It says, then he came and laid hands on Jesus, and they took him. And suddenly one of those who was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, we know this, guys. John tells us this was Malchus, the servant of the high priest, that had his ear cut off. Can you imagine suddenly the stinging pain and the blood and wondering what's going on and this kind of all the confusion that's happening and the shock? And then at the same time, John tells us that it's Peter that did it. Otherwise, we wouldn't know that. And oftentimes, I've heard people say, and John said that, and John was kind of tattling on Peter and they make kind of a joke of it. But you know what? This is so amazing to me how God protected Peter in all this. You know, here Peter, he jumps up and he's swinging the sword wildly or whatever, cuts off Malchus's ear. And again, we said before, probably Malchus was very happy that he was a fisherman and not a swordsman. But at the same time, I don't think it was much because he was a clumsy swordsman as it was he was probably filled with adrenaline and just the excitement of the moment. He had just seen Jesus speak and all these soldiers fall back. And that gives you great boldness. I remember as a kid, and I had a friend. And really, he was even a little bit older when this happened, I'm sad to say, kind of ashamed of it, but I didn't know the Lord yet. But this guy was real, buff and, big and whatever it is. And so we were somewhere and somebody started, giving a hard time or whatever. And I started kind of talking back to him like I'm really bold and brave, and they didn't know I was with him, I don't think. And so they're, kind of getting ready like they're going to do something. I said, yeah, come on, you want to fight us or whatever, us, And like, oh, no, I want to fight you punk, not him, right? This kind of thing. But again, I was bold. Why was I bold? Because I knew this guy could beat that guy up, right? That's why I was bold. Not because I could, right? Peter sees all these soldiers fall back, and he stands up, and no doubt he got courage, and he pulls out the sword and starts swinging the sword, doing this whole thing that he's doing. But what I love about this is, the only one that tells us this was Peter is John. And it's interesting, when you look at the order of the Gospels and when they were written, John was the last of all the Gospels to be written. And this happened around 32, 33 AD. John wasn't written until 90-something AD. So by the time John wrote down that Peter did this, most of that generation was dead. Peter was dead. All the other disciples were dead. Everybody was pretty much gone except for maybe a few old guys like John. And so by the time the gospel got out, it was one of these things where, Peter wouldn't be harassed by it. In other words, oh, Peter, you're the one. You're the one that denied. You're the one that swung wildly in the garden. You're the one that cut off the ear. What's my point? Listen, we do a lot of things as believers even, that we're ashamed of, and God is so sweet and so faithful to protect us in the midst of it. And what I find especially sweet here is God didn't even let John record that this was Peter until everybody was long gone. And guys, listen, if you have things you're ashamed of, and we all do, God's going to be faithful to protect you. You bring it to the Lord, you confess to him, and God keeps it in a close circle. And I just find it very sweet of the Lord that he wouldn't even mention it, that nobody even knows about it. And until after the fact, if you will. Certainly some of the people that were closest around him might. But anyway, again, we talked about Malchus having his ear cut off. I think about the whole drama of his ear being cut off and this whole thing where, again, just think of the pain and the shock and the blood and what's going on. And all of a sudden, he's like, this man comes up to him, and he didn't probably even know what's happening. He's holding his ear and bending over, and he feels his hand move his hand and put something on him, and all of a sudden, the pain goes away. And his ear's not bleeding anymore. He realizes he's been healed. Can you imagine the impact this had on Malchus? As he looks in Jesus' eyes, it's interesting. You wonder how many of these guys came to know the Lord after this happened. Because, here he came to arrest and to persecute this guy, and this guy's loving him and taking care of him. But that's our Lord. That's who he is. He loves even in the midst of our hate, if you will. Well, I don't want you to miss this fact as well. And that is, again, I encourage you every time we come to this, and I want to encourage it again. Remember, when it comes to the Bible, there are always a literal meaning. There's one interpretation to the Bible, but there are multiple applications. Okay, one interpretation, we don't always have the right one, we try to, but one interpretation, multiple applications. The interpretation here is that Peter really cut off Malchus's ear by wildly swinging the sword, and God healed him. But the application is this: how many of us, as baby believers like Peter was, the Bible says that God's word is our sword when we do spiritual battle. And how many of us have wildly swung the sword to win the argument? And by the time we're done, nobody will listen to us. We've cut everybody's ear off. It's just, you're a radical. You're just out of control. Who's going to listen to you anymore? And then we realize it later as we grow and go, Lord, I swung the sword wildly, and people that should be listening to me won't. I cut all their ears off. Lord, I remember I've done that a lot in the early years. I haven't so much in the later years. But in the early years, I treated a lot of people where they, I probably still today wouldn't listen to me if I ran into them because it was so harsh and so radical. But Jesus spoke to my heart and he said, look, I can restore those ears. Don't think that they can't hear. I'll bring someone else to them that can hear. You continue to be a witness. They'll watch your life. They'll hear you over the years. So if you find yourself right now in a situation where you've closed the ears of family and friends because of the approach that you took and you didn't do it gently or you didn't do it in love or you didn't do it in the Spirit of God, know that the Lord can reach up and touch that and heal it and just let God do his work. You know, aren't you glad that you're not responsible for anyone's salvation? I hear believers, oh no, I really blew it. They'll never come to God now. Listen. If God is depending on you to get anybody into heaven, God help us all. Okay? Same for me. Same for me. God is not going to put some, listen, I'm not saying we're not to share the gospel. We're to share the gospel, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But God is not going to leave something as important as your salvation in my hands from this pulpit. He's not going to do that. He's going to make sure that you hear. He's going to make sure that he comes to you in a way you're going to get it, and he's going to do the work. My job is simply to proclaim it and then get out of his way. And so don't beat yourself up so much thinking, I've blown it. My family will never come to the Lord now. I know this or whatever, this kind of thing. Look, you have to understand, God is able to restore everything we mess up. That's what he does. And now he's beginning this restoration with Peter. You know, the last miracle the Lord did was fixing one of his disciples' messes. Think about that. I mean, Lord, all the messes that I've made for you, he goes, I'm used to it. It's all right, Mark, you're a lot like Peter. Just learn from it and don't do it again, right? And so beautiful here. Again, he heals him. And again, no doubt if he hadn't healed him, they would have arrested Peter. Of course, the Lord wouldn't have let them arrest Peter. But in theory, they would have put him to death, no doubt as well. But again, we know the Lord wouldn't let that happen. But notice this. It says in verse 52, but Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Now understand this. We have a little explanation here. The Lord is not forbidding self-defense or even going to war, fighting for your country and defending your family and defending yourself. That's not what this is about. What he's saying is we are not to go on offense to fight for Jesus' name and start swinging a sword wally, whether it be the word of God or a literal sword or whatever the case might be. You know, it's interesting. Earlier in the night, the Lord said to them, you know, the first time I sent you out with nothing. Did you lack anything? No, Lord, we had everything. Now I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And he said, if you don't have a sword, sell what you have and buy one. Now, apparently Peter already had one, and probably it was Peter had a couple because he goes, you know, whoever it was he was talking to said, I've got two. He goes, that's enough. You're doing fine, right? What's interesting about that sword is, and this is interesting to know, especially for those of you that have these questions in your mind about that, especially being a believer, but what's interesting about that is the word that's used for sword there, that sword was only, it only had one purpose. There was only one. When Jesus said, go and get a sword, it was a self-defense weapon. So literally the Lord said, go get a self-defense weapon. You may need to protect yourself. You may need to protect your family. But he's saying, look, but when you have that, don't use it the wrong way. Okay, Peter, look, I see you're carrying. But don't pull out your weapon and start shooting everybody that's fighting against the gospel. You don't understand what you're doing. You don't know what spirit you're of. Put it away. There'll be a proper place. Hopefully, there'll never be a proper use for that.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.